Let us pray. Father, we are grateful to be able to sing of what Christ has accomplished for us, that we are redeemed. I pray that it is something we do desire to sing and rejoice in, and all that you have done. We are so grateful, Lord, as we recognize that there is nothing in us that we could come before you. There's nothing we can offer you in of ourselves that we should be made right with you, but it's only because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, let that move us to greater depths of wanting to live to please you and honor you with our lives. Let it move us to be faithful and remain faithful and endure as we've been reading of what Paul has been calling Timothy 2. Glorify yourself through us. Use your word to teach us, to grow us, to love you all the more, and to surrender every aspect of our lives to your greatness, your holiness, your lordship over our lives. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us in Christ. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. 2 Corinthians? Wow, why did that come out? 2 Timothy. There we go. Boy, oh boy. I think I got sleep. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The English writer and Puritan preacher of the 17th century, John Bunyan, he's best known for his allegorical book that was published in 1678 called The Pilgrim's Progress. Until the mid-20th century, it held the place of being the most sold book ever, second only to the Bible. The book is about a man named Christian and his journey to the celestial city, to heaven. And it's also about those he meets along the way. Now, at one point in the book, to get to the celestial city, Christian and his companion Faithful have to go through Vanity Fair. There in this fair, all kinds of pleasures, lusts, and evil things are for sale. But Christian and Faithful, they refuse to buy anything except the truth. And so because they would not purchase anything from the fair, and they did not hold to the townspeople's customs, and they opposed the great prince Beelzebub, they were arrested and put on trial. And while Christian, he was left in prison, eventually to escape, Faithful was executed. And after his execution, Christian said this about Faithful. Well, Faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord with whom thou shalt be blessed. When faithless ones, with all their vain delights, are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive, for though they killed thee, thou art yet alive. One commentator on the Pilgrim's Progress suggests that in many ways this story is a retelling of John Bunyan's own life. He explains that by saying his journey was not easy. Throughout his ministry, he faced many hardships for the sake of the gospel, including persecution and imprisonment. And he compares Faithful's stand for the truth to Bunyan's own faithful stand. Standing for the truth no matter what the cost may be. That even if he died, he would be alive. And indeed, to this very day, John Bunyan is alive. He is alive with Christ. And he awaits the day of resurrection when his body and soul are together, when he is whole forever with his Lord, the Lord he so clearly, dearly loved. It's clear that Bunyan's life is seen in the things that I believe we read here in 2 Timothy today. That he lived his life remembering Jesus. That he kept the gospel before himself, as is so evident if you read through the Pilgrim's Progress. And he knew the hope that he had that was secured by Christ for him. That again, even if he died, he would be alive with his Lord. as we have been studying 2 Timothy and seeing Paul urge and encourage Timothy to remain faithful, remaining faithful through the infiltration of false teaching into the church and through the growing apostasy, more and more turning away from the faith. And as more and more persecution was raging against the church and against Christ's followers. Now, after Paul talked about those who had abandoned him from Asia, he also then pointed to Onesiphorus, who did not abandon Paul but was faithful. And Paul used him to encourage Timothy to remain faithful. And then because of those who abandoned Paul and because of Onesiphorus' faithfulness, Paul then commands Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that he was then to take the teaching that he publicly heard from Paul and to entrust it to others who could then turn around and teach others. And so then Paul commanded Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel, in suffering for Christ. That faithful ministry then would be how he suffered. Would bring about that suffering. And so then we see Paul give three analogies for what faithful ministry looks like. That faithful ministry looks like a good soldier, willing to suffer with a singular focus of pleasing the one who enlisted him. That faithful ministry looked like an athlete who competed according to the book to win a crown. And that faithful ministry looked like a farmer who labored hard with patience so that he would have the first share of the crop. And that's what we went over last week. And so now as Paul continues to urge Timothy to remain faithful, he calls Timothy to endure by remembering Jesus Christ, whom Paul preached in his gospel, the gospel for which Paul was suffering. And then he compels Timothy all the more to endure with a well-known, trustworthy saying. A saying that includes dying with Christ so that we may live with him, enduring so that we may reign with him. And a saying, too, that also includes warnings that if we do deny him, he will deny us. And so let's read this passage this morning as we dive into it. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. As Paul commands Timothy here to remember Jesus Christ, this could be rightly translated as keep remembering Jesus Christ. Always remember Jesus Christ. Because the command here in the Greek is in the present active form. And so therefore it points to the continual repetitiveness of this action. And this remembering the gospel, remembering Christ, it is remembering all that Christ has done and all that he is, all of his suffering, to motivate Timothy to be willing to join Paul in suffering for Christ, to instill in Timothy an endurance for faithful ministry, so that Timothy would be faithful in everything that his Lord has called him to. So Paul is looking to stimulate Timothy to this endurance. Remembering the gospel, remembering that our salvation was accomplished by the willful suffering of our Savior and our Lord. And if we reflect on that, and we truly believe it, if we remember this, it should have the same effect on us that Paul was aiming for it to have on Timothy. That we would be willing to suffer. That we would remain faithful and endure no matter what happens, no matter what comes, no matter what comes against us as we live for Christ and stand for him, that we would faithfully endure. That we would keep that single focus of aiming to please our Lord. And that we would do this even as many faithful ministries and many who once faithfully preached the word, even today, who do not remain faithful, but have moved with the culture and adapted human ideologies and tried to take the things that they really want, what they really desire, and smash it into the scriptures to say this is what scripture really teaches, instead of believing what the scriptures plainly say and submitting to it. Let us instead, as we keep remembering Jesus, as we keep the gospel before us, let us endure faithfully, even as those around us fall away. Let us not think that we can grow beyond the gospel. There are those who teach that the gospel is just for the start of our Christian walk. The gospel is just what saves us. And then we move on from there in our own sanctification. But that is not true. Let us never be so full of pride that we would think we move beyond the gospel. We need to keep the gospel before us. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves, continually hearing the gospel. We need to remember the gospel, remember Jesus, that we would endure and remain faithful. Okay, let us recognize the great depths of what Christ has done, what we could never do for ourselves. That Christ, he didn't just suffer enough to buy us some time out of hell. And Christ didn't just suffer enough just to raise our status, just to raise us just enough outside the pit of hell. No, but instead he endured the full weight of the infinite wrath that our sin has earned. He paid the price in full, and he provided righteousness to raise us not just above the pit of hell, but that he would raise us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That our place in the kingdom of heaven is so secure, as our representative is there, and as he is there representing us, it is just as good as us being there now. And that place in heaven for us is so secure that it's like we are there now. It's such a sure thing because of what Christ has done, because of the heights in which he has raised us, because of all that he has accomplished in his sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, always keep the gospel before you. Remember Jesus Christ and live in response. Truly believe it and show that by how you live. Show your gratitude and how glorious you know that your Savior really is. To the extent that you would be willing to lay down your life. Because we have such a glorious Lord, such a mighty Savior, such a worthy God and King. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, as we read this, there are those who point out that as Paul writes our Lord's name, Jesus Christ, as opposed to Christ Jesus, that this is actually a rare thing to see with Paul. He usually writes Christ Jesus. And yes, this could possibly just be a stylistic thing. He's adding some depth to his writing, maybe. But it seems more likely that this is very deliberate. And Paul, when he writes Christ Jesus, he is emphasizing our Savior's deity and lordship, as opposed to when he writes Jesus Christ, that he'd be then emphasizing our Lord's humanity, as he is here in this passage. And this man, Jesus, this Jesus whom Paul calls for Timothy to continually remember, is the Jesus who has been raised from the dead. Jesus, having suffered to pay for our sins, having done what was necessary to secure his church and purchase his people for himself, enduring the necessary suffering in his body that brought him to death, because death is what we earned in our sin. That is the price that needed to be paid. But not only did he pay the price for those he saves, but he was raised victoriously over sin and death. And as his resurrection declares, this one whom Timothy is to suffer with Paul for, this one whom Timothy is to serve with a singular aim to please, he is the one who is risen Lord over all. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come." Our Lord is risen indeed. He is alive. He is our risen Lord. And he has been seated at the right hand of God the Father, above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He is Lord. Now, there are those who say that Jesus will reign as Lord one day, that he will future reign when he returns and he establishes his kingdom on earth. And though, yes, it's true, Jesus Christ is returning. And yes, it's true that he will come and he will establish his kingdom on this earth and he will reign. But that's not when he is Lord. He is Lord. And he reigns today as Lord over all the universe at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. Remember the Jesus who is risen. Remember your Lord. And in remembering that he is your risen Lord, remember that he is victorious. For Timothy to remain faithful, even in the face of persecution, even under the threat of death, he must remember Jesus is victorious. That Jesus has risen, defeating sin and defeating death. And therefore, if Timothy's faithfulness ends in death, if because of Christ he were to lose his life, which the best of tradition tells us he did, then Timothy could gladly lay down his life, knowing that death does not bring defeat for the follower of Jesus Christ. But because his Lord lives, because he has won the victory over death, he will give that victory to Timothy as well. And whatever Timothy faces, the living Lord will sustain him through it all and give him the victory. And this is true of each one of us. As we trust in our Lord to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord will sustain us as we live for him, even suffering for him. And by his resurrection power, we will receive the victory that Christ has won. Death does not bring defeat for the believer in Christ because Jesus defeated death and gives us his victory. Remember Jesus. Remember this one who was raised from the dead. And in remembering this Jesus who was raised from the dead, we are remembering the Jesus who is a descendant of King David. This one who is our risen Lord, who is the divine Son, became a man. He took on a human nature, and in his humanity, he was a descendant of David. As you look through the prophets in the Old Testament, you see that the long-promised Messiah to Israel was to be a descendant of David. God had given David a great promise in the covenant he made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that David would have a son, and God would seat him on his throne, and God would establish his throne forever. And it was a descendant of David that Israel was looking to come and restore the kingdom that God promised to them. And that descendant of David was Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ. And he came the first time though not to reign, but to suffer, to save his people from their sins. He will come again and restore Israel's kingdom and reign from his father's David's throne. And we see here, as Paul is pointing Timothy to this Jesus, to remember this Jesus, that this is the Jesus that was raised from the dead. This is the Jesus who is a descendant of David. All of these things that he's saying, this is the Jesus of whom I preached in my gospel. The resurrection and the humanity of Jesus as a descendant of David were essential to Paul's gospel. And as Paul says here, my gospel, he means it's the gospel that he preached. He doesn't mean that this is a gospel that originated with him or that it's a gospel that he owned that he could do with as he wanted. No, no. This is a gospel that was entrusted to him by his Lord to not do with as Paul wanted, but to do as he was commanded by his Lord to do with as a steward. This was the gospel given to Paul for Paul to be faithful with, that he would preach it as it is, as it was given to him. And so again, saying my gospel, it's just the gospel that he preached. And the gospel that he preached was about the Jesus raised from the dead and descendant of David. And this Jesus who was truly in history resurrected. This man who truly lived and walked in line of David. It's only this Jesus that Paul calls Timothy to remember. Because it's only this Jesus who could sustain Timothy. Because it's only this Jesus who could save Timothy. See, because the Jesus you remember, that you keep before your eyes, matters. Because the Jesus you put your trust in to save you and sustain you matters. See, really, because there are many Jesuses out there. Many Jesuses that are vying for your trust and your discipleship and your following. There is, for example, the progressive social justice Jesus that is just a mere man. Really, he's not even that. He's just a figment of people's imagination. And just to be clear, I'm specifically referring to the Jesus of the He Gets Us commercials. That Jesus does not get us. That Jesus cannot save. That Jesus cannot sustain. There is no grace to be strengthened in that Jesus. For he is a Jesus that does not exist. See, it matters what Jesus you believe in. It matters what Jesus you keep before your eyes to sustain you and to keep you faithful. It matters that you must believe in this Jesus. You must be looking to this Jesus, the Jesus that is God come in the flesh, born of a virgin, descendant of David. This Jesus who suffered and died to save his people from their sins. This Jesus who is your risen Lord. Only this Jesus saves his people. Only this Jesus sustains his people. Only this Jesus will bring his people safely home to him. So put your hope in this Jesus. Remember this Jesus. And then as Paul says, this Jesus was raised from the dead. This Jesus is a descendant of David as he preached in his gospel. He then says in verse 9 that this gospel in which he proclaimed this Jesus, that it was for this gospel that Paul suffered. And suffered to the extent that he was bound in chains as a criminal. And the word criminal there in verse 9, it's only found in one other place in the New Testament. It's found in Luke chapter 23, where it is in reference to the criminals that were crucified on either side of Jesus. And it's a word that conveys the worst or the most disgraceful criminal. And Paul, knowing his execution would be coming, he was aware of the contempt in which he was viewed with. And it was all for the gospel. Paul was called by God to proclaim this gospel of this Jesus Christ. And as we've already seen in this letter, it was because of this call by God, because of Paul's faithfulness to this call, that Paul suffered, that he was in prison for. And as we think of what God called Paul to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, it probably was easy for Paul to sit there in that cell and ask, God, what is the sense in all of this? You called me to proclaim your gospel, to take it throughout the world, so why bind me in chains? Why should I be arrested and sit in prison? And there could be many things in our own lives that could make us ask God, how could this be for your good purposes? How could what's going on in my life be for what is right? But brothers and sisters, can we understand the Lord's ways that we should think how he will accomplish his purposes and how he will get his gospel out? No, Isaiah tells us that his ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are from the earth. So is his ways higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts? Do we think that our wisdom is greater than God's, that we should give him counsel? No, what did Paul say to the Romans in Romans chapter 11, verse 33? He said, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize who God is, recognize his infinite wisdom and knowledge and his workings that are beyond our comprehension. And we need to trust him. Trust him. And that all that he leads us through by his providence is for our good. That he is bringing about and doing his righteous purposes. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul may have been bound in chains, but he understood, as we see here, he understood that even though he was in chains, the Word of God was not bound. God's Word was not dependent on Paul's freedom to proclaim it and get it out. And the working of God through his Word was not dependent on anything about Paul. And since this was the case, Paul then could say, as we read there in verse 10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Since God's word is not hindered by Paul's imprisonment, but on the contrary, even despite Paul's imprisonment, even through Paul's imprisonment, God's work was being accomplished. His word was getting out. And so Paul could hold fast. Paul could endure. Endure everything for the sake of the elect. That God had called Paul to take the gospel out. That God's people would be saved. That they would trust in Jesus Christ. And so even as Paul sat in prison, if that was taking place, if God was still continuing his work, glorifying himself in the salvation of his elect, then Paul could endure. Endure for the sake of the elect. Who is the elect? Or as we could translate it here too, who is the chosen? Who are they? They are those whom God has chosen out of all humanity to draw to himself for salvation. They are those whom he saves, those who have come to place faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. We read of God's choosing of this elect in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. And then we read, too, Paul tell the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." This is the elect. Now, as we read Paul say this, enduring all things for the sake of the elect, I think in context here in 2 Timothy 2, he's not actually talking about those who are already saved. At least not them alone. But he's talking about those who would be saved. Again, verse 10 says, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect." Okay, and why? Well, he says that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That they may obtain that salvation. If God used Paul's imprisonment for the gospel to go out all the more, that God would bring more to himself, that more would believe upon Christ to be saved, for it is God's plan, though he has chosen us before the foundation of the earth, it is still his plan that we must obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So if he is bringing more to himself, then Paul was content to suffer if God was going to use his suffering. He was content to be in chains. He was even content to sit on death row. If it was all for God's glory and the riches of his grace to save, Paul would endure whatever he had to, because he could trust that God was sovereignly working through it all. And my friends, if we have that confidence in our Lord, in his sovereignty working in every situation and everything that we go through in faith, that we face, if we have that same confidence, can we not endure as well? Can we not hold up underneath it, looking to God for grace to have the strength? We have to understand that God works even in the suffering of his people. He has even preordained that suffering for his purposes, that he would be glorified for his saving grace. You know, if we were to take a 30,000-foot flight over church history, we would see that right from the beginning of the church, right up through the modern day, that God has used the persecution and suffering of his people to cause the gospel to go out all the more. Whether it's what we've been going over in Sunday school in the book of Acts. You know, we just finished Stephen's sermon when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin. And right after that, then we're going to see this persecution surge in the church there in Jerusalem. And what that's going to do, it's going to push the church out. They're going to be scattered. And when they go out, what are they going to do? They're going to take the gospel with them. They're going to proclaim it where they go. And we see that there in the book of Acts. Yeah, we see God using suffering throughout the book of Acts, and he continued to use it through church history. We can go up through the 3rd century in church history, right up until Christianity became the state religion in Rome. And God was using the persecution and suffering of his people. And whether during the Reformation or right up to modern day in places like China and other places in the world, the church grows and thrives under persecution. The church is also purified under persecution as well. When there's a cost to identifying oneself with Christ that keeps from flippant professions of faith. And we can look at our own country. And we can talk about here about the freedoms we've had, right? But as we look at church history, those freedoms are not necessary for God to work. And he has clearly purpose in us having those freedoms here in the years that we've had it. And we should be grateful for it. So don't get me wrong in what I'm about to say. We should certainly be grateful for the freedoms we've had and rejoice. But even, again, for God's purposes, those freedoms have brought about a weak church. As 21st century evangelicalism on the whole is clearly more self-centered, less holy, emotional driven, and seemingly growing in biblical illiteracy. But even for that, God has his purposes and is working his sovereign will. So we can say that throughout history, as John MacArthur points out, the power of God's word has never been dependent on man's protection or subject to man's restrictions. God is sovereign over it all. In every situation, God will do his will, and all his elect will be saved, as Christ has secured for them their place with him in glory. So in all of this, Timothy can endure, as he knows this, as Paul tells him about these things. Timothy can remain faithful. He can remain faithful, remembering this Jesus, the Jesus that Paul preached in his gospel, the gospel for which Paul was suffering for. And so just as Paul endured all things for the sake of the elect, so too Timothy, as he remembered Jesus, could endure and remain faithful. And so then as we come to verses 11 through 13, Paul then turns, as we've seen him do before, to a faithful statement. A faithful statement, as we were in 1 Timothy when we came across them there. We said that these are statements that Paul calls trustworthy, as they are well-known messages, well-known summation of doctrine that are faithful. They may even refer to things that were common knowledge among God's people. And Paul's saying that these things were faithful or trustworthy statements. He was saying that they were true. And here, as we see this trustworthy statement in verses 11 through 13, some argue that as it's laid out here, it must have been a creed of the early church. As we see, this saying is laid out with four conditions. And with each condition, there is then a statement of what is true if that condition is met. So for instance, we see in verse 11, it says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if," and so if that indicates the condition, right? "If we have died with him," if that's true, if that condition is met, "we will also live with him." Now, some argue when Paul says here, "if we have died with him being Christ," then what is in reference here is us dying with Christ when Christ died as our representative. That believers died with him. That was our death to sin. And so as Romans 6 says, we were baptized or immersed into his death. But I don't think that fits the context. The context is persecution. And the pinnacle of suffering for Christ is suffering a martyr's death. Dying for Christ. So if we are willing to endure, willing to remain faithful unto death, then we can know we will also live with him in glory. Right? That was Faithful's hope in Pilgrim's Progress. That was John Bunyan's hope, right? That is our hope if we believe. We will live with him in glory. Enduring faithfully is evidence of salvation. True saving faith perseveres to the end because God causes those he saves to persevere. If in the end, when all is said and done, we're not saved, we were never saved to begin with. But if we die being in Christ, remaining faithful, we die with him, and so we will live with him in glory. We will know his victory in the resurrection of our bodies, secured by Christ's resurrection. We will live with him and be with him forever. And what greater hope can we have? What greater treasure could tether us to this life? But to know Christ, it is greater than all the wealth this world has to offer. To know Christ is greater than all the pleasures we can experience in our flesh. It is greater than the love of a spouse and the joy of a child. Bring all of this together, and Christ is greater still. To be with Christ, therefore, is worth losing it all. He is worth our lives laid down for him. That if we lose everything we have, if we have nothing for the sake of following Christ, if all we have is Christ, we have everything. Bring it all together. Round it all up. And it's not even a drop in the ocean compared to the greatness of Christ. How glorious is He? He is worthy of our lives being laid down in death for His sake. He is worthy of enduring and remaining faithful no matter what we face. And so we can endure when we remember Christ, when we keep Him before our eyes. And so then we see in verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Not every believer is called to literally die for Christ, to die a martyr's death, but every Christian is called to endure, to not deny Him, no matter the pressure that is put on us, whether societal pressures, whether temptation to follow another Christ, a more accepting Christ, a Christ that loves more like the world, a Christ who is more inclusive. To follow Christ, to follow a different Christ, is to deny the Christ of the Bible. But we are called to endure. And again, endurance is the evidence of our salvation. Because all of Christ's saints, all whom He saves, He will cause to reign with Him in His kingdom. And so we have this great hope in our Lord. And think about it, what grace has made a way that we, who in of ourselves are nothing but wretched sinners, would reign with our King in His kingdom? I mean, talk about, as we read in Scripture, that He gives grace upon grace, and it's not even just enough that He saved us, He keeps giving and giving to us all of these greatness of the riches of His mercy and grace. Can you see how great He is? So no matter the pressure, no matter the cost, however intense the persecution may be when it comes, if we are hated for Christ's sake, if we feel the weight of temptation, let us endure and endure to the very end with the hope that we will reign with Him. And these are all the positives. So again, if we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will reign with Him. But the one who's not willing to die, the one who does not persevere, but once and for all abandons the faith, the one whom, as the popular term today is, deconstructs, as they give in to cultural pressure, as they do not endure under trials and suffering, as they love their sin more than they love the Savior, they deny Him. And the end of verse 12 says, if we deny Him, He will deny us. There is no hope for the one who does not continue in faith. Now, this does not say, or it's not to say, that one who denies Him in a moment of weakness, but does not continue in that denial, but repents, this does not mean that that one is lost forever. Now, that's not what it's saying. And you can say, well, how do you know? Well, because of the last condition and the truth that's attached to it. Verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. You know, think of Peter. In his moment of weakness, he denied Christ. And not just once, not just twice, but three times. If we in our weakness seek to save our lives, if in a moment we deny, but He brings us to repentance, we should not think we are lost. If we become complacent and we fall under the temptation to our sin, whatever it may be with our struggles, we must understand if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He will be faithful to bring us to repentance. He will be faithful to sustain us. He will be faithful to bring us home to Himself. And I think this is really for Timothy. And think of all the pressure that we've talked about that Timothy has been under as he has been working and striving there in the church in Ephesus. And as all around him, it seems to be falling apart, that Paul finds it necessary to write to him, to encourage him and urge him to remain faithful. This is for Timothy to remain faithful. So that Timothy would not reflect on himself and think that it's all about what he has to do, that he has to sustain himself, that he has to keep himself faithful, that he has to do, and it's all about him and how successful he can do. But no, this is so Timothy can recognize, Timothy, it's not about you. It's not about your work. It's about Christ and his work. Trust in Christ. Do not panic knowing your own weaknesses and your own fallouts. Trust in Christ. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is to encourage Timothy. Timothy, don't rely on yourself. If you're going to remain faithful, you must rely on Christ. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done. And so since this is to urge Timothy to remain faithful, this is not then an excuse to be unfaithful, right? Hey, if Christ got it covered anyway, then really it doesn't matter what I do at all, right? I don't have to suffer. I don't have to endure. Because Jesus got it, right? No. The warning in the Epistle of Jude should be flashing there in big red lights to us. That it is only the false convert who uses God's grace as a license to sin. Instead, God's grace, Christ's faithfulness, should compel us all the more to be faithful. Because look at our great God. He is so faithful, even when I'm not. And we see here that he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is a faithful Savior. He is a promise-keeping Lord. He is a covenant-keeping God. He cannot deny himself. And he has promised to save all who put their trust, not in themselves, but in him. And if he saves you, he saves you to the uttermost. You will not be lost. So, brothers and sisters, remember Jesus. Remember who he is and all that he has done. Remember how great he is, how worthy he is of living our lives for him, of remaining faithful, how worthy he is of us laying down our lives for him. For he is faithful. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, as Paul preached in his gospel, the gospel that is worth suffering for. Let us remember Jesus and so endure faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. We're so grateful for the truth of your word. Lord, glorify yourself in us. Father, keep the truths of who Jesus is and all that he has done before our eyes. Let us continue to preach the gospel to ourselves. Let us continue to gather and share and remind each other of the gospel in our gathering together. Let us sing of the gospel and exhort each other and encourage each other in this way as we are reminded of your faithfulness to save all who put their trust in you. We are so grateful that we have such a mighty Savior. We have such a glorious Lord. Father, let us see his greatness and be compelled to remain faithful, seeing that he is worthy of our lives lived for him, and he is worthy of our lives being laid down for him. He who is faithful is so great and glorious. We thank you. Amen.